like to turn to a passage that, if it's acceptable to speak this way, is one of my favorite passages in the Word of God, though I admit to little understanding it, but we'd like to look at it a little bit tonight, and then perhaps the Lord would lead to some other passages that we might consider for our blessing. I'd like to turn to Genesis chapter 18. This has come home fresh to me. I'm in my own private reading, going back through once again the Word of God, and I really enjoyed this the other day again as I pondered it. We'll just look a little bit at it at a few verses and a little bit at a time. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him, Abraham, in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Well, there are many, many wonderful and helpful, encouraging ways that we can look at this portion. I'd like to look at it tonight for a little while because this has been called as a gospel meeting, perhaps in a little different way than we normally do. I'd like to look at this story of Abraham in a little picture of what each one of us tonight are about in this world. And what I mean by that is, Abraham was dwelling in a tent. And of course, we know many things that suggests to our heart, but I would like to suggest that each one of us sitting in this room tonight is in a very real way dwelling in a tent. That is, we are not in a place that you and I are going to stay forever. We're passing through a world, and we are going to be done with this world sooner or later. And every soul in this world, you might say, as much as they would long to find in it a sure dwelling place, build the finest of mansion, establish the most secure position that they can in this world, the fact remains, everyone walking through this world tonight is in a tent because they're not staying here. This is not the final end for anyone of the billions of people who exist at this moment upon the face of this earth. And so here was a man who, like every other man and woman, young person, child in this world tonight, was dwelling in a tent. But there was something wonderful about this man, because by faith, he had accepted that he was not in a place where he was going to stay, for he looked for a city. A city is a lot different than a tent. A city speaks of solidity and order, protection, many other things. And this one said, I've got something better than this tent that I'm looking for. A city, and a city that he could be convinced by faith was going to be there and be there forever, because that city's builder and maker is God. What are you looking for tonight? I'm looking into the faces of probably every single person who can understand my words in here is fairly easily as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you looking in this world to find something that's going to last? You're looking for disappointment. Here was a man who dwelled in a tent because he was well aware where he was dwelling wasn't the final place that he was going to rest. And it says he sat in the tent door. I even enjoy that thought. He wasn't even looking within that tent to find a place of satisfaction. He was sitting at the door. He was fully living in the good and the character of a pilgrim. He was in the door because, I believe, he was ready at the command of Jehovah to pick up and move. And he was there in the heat of the day. And that's really what I have on my heart, is to look at some days in Scripture. This one we're beginning with is the heat of the day. You know, when we were recently on our trip out east, we left Chicago in the evening on the train, on Amtrak. And in the morning after we awakened and had breakfast, we went back to our room and sat down. And it was kind of interesting to watch the scenery. It took us through an area of the country that Bev and I, well, I have never been. I guess Bev, she was younger, had gone out with her parents. But we went through the mountains out there. We went past some of the Civil War battlefields that were pointed out, and saw some of the old stone houses that are still standing that some of the famous people of that era and even earlier lived in. And it was very interesting, but what was both interesting and sad was that much, we remarked to each other as we sat there watching the scenery go by, much of what we saw was very, very messy and junky. Dilapidated houses, piles of junk and trash laying here and there. And then after we had traveled through really quite a beautiful countryside marred only by the presence of man, then we would come to a city. And we would go past some absolutely incredible mansions. And then before long we had slipped out into the factory districts of the city and back out into the country, and we were looking at the trash and the confusion and the mess that it's almost inconceivable people are willing to live in. But what it told me, and what it tells me tonight as I look at this verse, is that whether your lot has been cast in what the world would consider a mansion, or your lot has been cast in a very much more humble dwelling, the whole character of the life of the time that we live can be characterized as the heat of the day. You don't need to go very far or look very far before you find difficulties and problems in this scene. Things that make life uncomfortable, less than desirable, less than the best that people would like to expect and get out of life. And so the world that you and I pass through, we find, is not our permanent place as mankind now, just as men. We're not in a scene that we're going to stay. And if we really would be willing to think about it, why would we want to? Why would you want to stay in a world that is constantly at war and turmoil, where there's a constant daily reminder of horrible atrocities and sufferings and deprivations and sorrows? We may not always feel quite so much that we live where we sense the heat of the day, but I can assure you tonight, as we speak, there are many multitudes. In fact, I rather imagine the majority of people in this world know what the heat of the day, the uncomfort of that time, the discomfort of that time is. We wouldn't have to go a terribly long distance south of here to get into a land and a city where there are untold thousands of what is referred to as street children. You children that will go home tonight with moms and dads who love you, who will sit and talk with you, who have provided a warm, safe, comfortable home for you, whose joy it is to give you treats and to do things for you, to play with you, to let you know how much they love you. Tonight, when you go home and enjoy that, there are lands such as, or cities such as Mexico City, and on down into other cities of South America and throughout the world, where millions upon millions of people live, and there are what are called street children, thousands upon thousands of them, wandering the streets with no parents, wandering the streets with no place to live except a cardboard box if they're lucky, and wandering the streets with no assurance of safety, and many of them brutally losing their lives every moment of every day. Perhaps you don't feel that kind of heat, but the world, dear children and beloved young people that you and I are passing through, is a world characterized by the opposite of permanence. It's a passing temporary scene, and it's a world characterized by the opposite of peace and happiness. It's full of sorrow and trials. And so here was a man sitting his tent door in the heat of the day. And I want each one of us to consider that, young and old, that tonight, that's where you're setting. Now we're going to come back to this passage to see what this man did about the condition that he was in. But first I want to go back to another time in the Bible when it wasn't the heat of the day, but it was the cool of the day. And to consider that a little bit, and to find out what the man who dwelt there in that beautiful place in the cool of the day had given to him, and what through sin and disobedience he lost. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 2. Chapter 3. This story is so well known that we'll not take time to read the verses other than to say, there never was a man or woman apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But apart from that blessed, perfect man, there was never a man or a woman who existed in this world who had things better, naturally speaking, than Adam and his wife Eve. A land totally unspoiled by pollution, a land perfect in every respect, a land where nature was in absolute perfect harmony and balance with the species that God had created, nothing out of order, nothing wrong, no storms, no death, no freezing cold, no natural disasters, all beautiful and perfect. And a man and a woman being placed and living as companions in that scene. And further, the absolute unspeakable joy of knowing that the Creator, the one who had created them and placed them there, desired to have fellowship and company with them and enjoy with them their joy in where He had placed them. So sin has come in, and they've disobeyed, and this whole thing, beautiful, everything in that world that we're reading about, absolutely, if we can say it this way, diametrically opposed to the world you and I know tonight. Look at the best of this world that you can find tonight, And you will find that it's absolutely at the opposite end of the scale from the perfection that existed in Genesis chapter 2 in that garden that Adam and Eve dwelt in that place. But sin came in, and we read in chapter 3 and verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. A very different scene. They weren't living in a tent. They didn't need a tent. Had they obeyed God, and I want to be careful with this, but had they been obedient to God, tonight they would be living in this beautiful place, still unspoiled, still perfect, still not needing a tent, still not needing to think of a scene that they dwelled in as a scene that would have to pass away, and they pass out with it, dying. What an awesome thing to think. Everything that man naturally desires, God, you might say, God had once given him. And through an act of disobedience, it was all lost. And God would have desired in the cool of the day, the evening, the quiet of the evening, when their working was done, and I don't say working as the result of sin, but they were to care for that place, and they were to see that it was taken care of. God put them there and gave them that responsibility. And in the evening, when they had carried out those responsibilities, not as developing the sweat of the brow, but simply in obedience to what God desired for them, to care for that garden and dress it. And then in the cool of the evening, their Creator would come and walk with them there in sweet and happy fellowship. What a peaceful scene that brings to our hearts. What a thought that God would desire the company of His creature, that He could find satisfaction and joy, a time of peace and quiet with His creature. But it wasn't to be found, for Adam had hid and Eve had hid themselves. They heard the voice of God calling them, and they hid themselves. And that tonight is where every soul in this room and every soul in this world is, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Seeking somehow, in whatever your circumstances are, to hide yourself from the voice of God calling, as it were, by His Spirit to your conscience. Adam, where are you? Did God not know? Of course He did. Adam, where are you? What an arrow that must have been to the heart of Adam. Where am I? Where has God placed me, and where am I now through disobedience? What a question that must have been to Adam's ears to hear. The voice of God calling him, and Adam hiding in terror among the trees of the garden because of what he had done. Well, that's how it started. That was the cool of the day. And so we find in Abraham, and again, I'm not looking at Abraham now as a picture of a man of faith, though we will in a moment, but simply as a type of men, no longer in a garden, but out in a plain. I don't know if that speaks of a wilderness or not, because Mamre does speak of fatness. But whatever it was, we can be assured that that which looked best in Abraham's day had already been claimed by another. He had given his nephew Lot the choice to claim any place where they dwelt for himself to live. And Lot looked and did what men are doing tonight. And Lot said, I can see a beautiful, well-watered area that looks like the Garden of Eden must have looked. It is so beautiful. Surely, this is the way it must have been for Adam. And that's what I'm going to have. And that place that looked so good to his eyes was the very center of the most filthy, wicked, corrupt immorality known to man. And so Abram had to walk in separation from that, and he did. And there he is in the tent. It's not the cool of the day. It's not a beautiful garden. It's not a resting place that he can enjoy unendingly. But it's the heat of the day. While Adam was hiding, fearful and trembling in the trees, Abraham does something else. He lifts up his eyes. Now let's go back to that passage. Verse 2, and Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, I suspect that we have God himself and those angelic messengers, because though there's the three, you often hear in this conversation that takes place now from this meeting that these are speaking in the singular. But I would like to suggest a thought. I would just like to make an application here. It's very beautiful to see it in the new translation, in Mr. Darby's translation. The thought is that when Abram lifted up his eyes there in that condition of impermanence, that condition of discomfort, that condition where he knew he wasn't going to be able to stay, when he lifted up his eyes, he saw three who had stationed themselves by him. Isn't that beautiful? There is tonight a God fully interested in your condition and mine. And he has done, I say reverently and carefully, everything possible to, as it were, station himself near you, that you might get a blessing from him and receive a blessing far greater than Adam and Eve would have had had they never sinned and had they been able to live forever in the Garden of Eden. And so tonight I want to tell you that if you and I are going to be blessed, it's going to be through the work of the Spirit of God. And that work of the Spirit of God is going to be done because of the foundation laid by the Son of God at the cross. And that work was accomplished by the Son of God at the cross because it was His Father's will. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Could you in this world find anything more precious, if I may say it that way, than those three who are standing there by you right now, ready to impart, as it were, eternal joy and satisfaction and blessing? You know, you got, and I have, two places to look, and I usually find I'm looking down instead of up. But the world is a place that invites us to look for help. That's a very easy thing to do. Man has a tremendous amount of programs and schemes by which he is going to protect himself, by which he is going to find and secure happiness for himself, by which he is going to seek to keep himself safe. But it doesn't last very long. I was just reading recently about the land of Nigeria. Perhaps one of the largest, if not the largest, of the nations on the African continent. Not too many years ago, Nigeria was a very wealthy, bustling country, very proud, very boastful. They had a rich supply of oil. They had a per capita income that was taking them into the area of some of the richest nations in the world. And they were very proud of this. They were up and coming. They had a powerful army. And many of the other African nations were looking to them for increasing support and stability. Their money, whatever they called it, the Naira, I think, but whatever it was one of those was worth $2 American at the height of their economic boom back in the 80s. Since then, they've gone through bloodshed, political coups, and the man who now rules that country, by every account of those who dare speak against him who live in Nigeria and those who live outside and look in, is that they are being ruled by a monster who is destroying through every way imaginable his enemies, who has destroyed the economy, and now they live in a country where that one piece of currency that was worth $2 American, it takes 80 of those now to equal $1 American. And people are starving, and they've been ruined, and they hate this monster who is ruling over them, and they fear him more than they hate him, for they know what happens if he hears that they don't like him. Everything in this world changes. Nothing stays the same, and man, with all of his schemes and with all of his efforts, it all eventually comes to naught. And so, in the midst of this, now, three, and if you and I are going to keep our eyes looking at this world, we're going to not see ways to protect and satisfy ourselves. We're just going to see a morass of horror. But if we lift our eyes up in faith, right where we are in the condition we're in, as it were in that tent door in the heat of the day, and just simply look up, we're going to find that there is there bias yearning to bring blessing and joy and satisfaction, a God who would not spare his son that you and that I might not live in a garden and enjoy him in the cool of the day, that you and I might not live in a tent and enjoy him momentarily in the heat of the day, but that you and I might dwell forever in his house in glory with his beloved son. Forever satisfied, where there's not to be found a tear, a sorrow, a sigh, not one thing to defile or corrupt, an absolute place of perfection because of the one who inhabits it. And that's what he has for you and for me tonight. Well, we'll notice a couple more things before we look at another day. It says, and when he saw them, when Abraham saw them, this to me is amazing. I'm going to misread it. When he saw them, he ran and hid himself in the trees in the wilderness. It's not faith. Abraham saw these three, and he ran to them. Isn't that wonderful that tonight, where Adam had to flee in fear because of his sin, each man and woman in this world, each one who recognizes they're a sinner, need not flee in terror, but can run to the only source of blessing that can be found in this world. Can run right to the one who's there, you might say, hands outstretched, longing and yearning to bring blessing. Can run right to the Lord Jesus. That leper came to him and said, if thou willst, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord Jesus said, I will. Be thou clean. And every leper, everyone who sees themselves lost in sin and needing that touch of cleansing, can do what Abraham did in the heat of the day, knowing that soon the day is going to be over, the tent is going to be folded, and they will be gone from this earth. Not one of us have very long here. But they can right now run to that one who has stationed himself there by them for their blessing. Oh, tonight, I trust those of us who are Christians, those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I trust I am learning daily what it is to keep my eyes lifted up instead of looking into this world to find some relief from the heat of the day. But to keep my eyes lifted up looking at that one who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What a thing to know he has deigned to station himself by me in love. And he wants me to look at him and to know he's never going to leave. Well, he runs to him. He doesn't hide from him. And he bows himself and he humbles himself. And then he has the joy of providing that which I will just suggest in one simple picture, the joy of fellowship and communion with his God. But look where it takes place. Let a little water, verse 4, I pray you be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. I want to say, if I may say it carefully, there is, you might say, no place of rest that could have ever been found in this world of sin for the heart of God. No place, I should say, because when the Lord Jesus was here, it was like that dove that was let go from the ark. And it went to and fro, and finally it found a place that it could rest, a clean place. So when the Lord Jesus came into this world, there at Jordan, he's baptized, and the dove comes down. The Spirit of God descends as a dove and lights on him. And there was a place, you might say, where God could, in satisfaction, rest upon a man walking in this world. So there's that aspect. But what I'm saying here is that under the tree is the only way that God, you might say, I want to say reverently, can have back, can gain back, and that in a richer way, that which was lost by Adam's sin, his ability to walk in communion and fellowship with his creature in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. And so Abraham has the joy of inviting these divine guests to, under the tree, find a place where Abraham can bring that which he can receive in fellowship and communion. And so the bread and the butter, the sweet cream, I think it is, the calf is fetched. And then it says down there in verse 8, and he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them. Isn't that wonderful? The story opens with they standing by Abram. And now Abram is standing by them. Abram is enjoying and serving and having sweet fellowship with those divine guests. And they are receiving from his hand that which he's offering. He took the butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree. He didn't hide among the trees, but he stood by them under the tree. And they did eat. They took what he offered, and they were satisfied. It's such a remarkable, wonderful thing. And you can have that tonight, and so can I. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sit down and sup with him, and he with me. He desires that fellowship and that communion. He wants that from each one of us, And we have the ability to give it to him, that which Adam lost in the cool of the day. You and I, as it were, in the heat of the day, have the ability now, through the work of Christ on the cross, to enjoy and to give him. I want to notice, in closing, a couple of other days. We won't turn to all of them, but I want you to consider a time of day in Daniel. Let's just look at that. Chapter 6, the story, so well known, but just this one verse. Verse 19 of Daniel chapter 6. Well, let's read verse 18. Then the king went to his palace. It's the king who allowed, because of his foolish decree, that Daniel be cast into the den of lions. Went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Neither were instruments of music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. This was one very, very unhappy king. A king who could have anything he wanted, could make any decree he wanted. It wasn't giving him happiness that night. And the king arose. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting. Then verse 19. Then the king arose very early in the morning, or in the new translation, the king arose with the light at break of day. And he went in haste, verse 19, went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? I want to tread very carefully here. But think of what it must have meant to those disciples of old. The first day of the week, when they went at the break of day and before the morning dawned, they went to where the blessed Lord Jesus had been buried. And there they found the answer to what the king asked here. Is thy God able to deliver thee? And the voice came back in power. God hath shut the lion's mouth. And the display of power came forth from that tomb at the break of day that morning, some 2,000 years ago, when those dear ones went to that tomb seeking for that one they so loved, and that they, in their hearts, knew was dead. And the stone was rolled away. What a time of day, the break of day, to show that a work had been completed, so that tonight, in the heat of the day, you and I might have the joy of fellowship and happiness with the Lord Jesus as known personal Savior, and walk with him, as it were, in the cool of the day. I want to say that there's another we won't turn to, Judas, who was there with the Lord Jesus, so solemn, walked with him for 3 years. But it says that the Lord Jesus said, one of you shall betray me. And in one place in the Gospels, he says to Judas, that thou doest, do quickly. And in another place, it says that Judas went out, and it was night. The cool of the day forever lost. The heat of the day ended. The break of the day, no help for Judas. Night. Eternal night for his soul. Oh, what a solemn thing. I hope, I trust, not one will go out of this room in the same moral condition that Judas left the presence of the Lord Jesus. The one who would have sought even then, I say carefully, to have enjoyed real fellowship and joy with that one who was such a deceiver. But he went out, and it was night. And then one last day, you remember the Apostle Paul came to those at Ephesus. You better turn to that. Let's turn to Acts. Chapter 20, I think. Wasn't at Ephesus, but let's read verse 6 of chapter 20. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow. Then go down, verse 11. And when he therefore was come up, that's the Apostle Paul, after the young man has been taken up alive, when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. There's a departing time coming. And it is so solemn. One way or the other, every soul in this world is going to depart from that tent that they're dwelling in the heat of the day. And it will either be to go out into the night, a Christ rejecter, or it will be, if I may say it this way, to be caught up with the Lord Jesus in the clouds, to be caught up to the Lord Jesus in the clouds. And in that sense, that which Paul gives us in the Word of God, those doctrines, those teachings that tell us about the Lord Jesus and His love, and the fact that He's coming again, that He's died, that He was buried, that He rose again the third day, that He's ascended to glory, that He has a bride that He's going to come and claim, and that every one of us who know Him as Savior, who has had our sins washed in His precious blood, are part of His body, His bride. And He's going to come back and He's going to claim her, and it will be the break of day, the starting of an unending day. And there, when you might say Paul leaves this world at the break of day, and that day of glory begins, there will never again need to be the care and the concern, if I can say it this way, for making sure that we don't lose that place of paradise and joy as Adam did when he walked in the cool of the day. But it will forever be a bright and glorious day where we will be with the Lord Jesus in eternity forever. And so, tonight, dear friends, I trust when we leave this room, nobody will be leaving it going out into the night, a night that may never end. But they'll leave this room waiting, you might say, for the break of day. And until that time, for those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, to have the joy and the privilege of realizing that it is His heart's desire to sit with us and enjoy fellowship. And you and I have the privilege of doing that, as it were, running to Him and bringing to Him those things He can receive under the tree.